What goes into making a power plant? How much iron ore is necessary to produce the steel? What about the aggregate and the sand and the cement to make the concrete and the gasoline to get the trucks there and the tires? And all of these things, there's resources being spent to give life. And that is the case with us. We're going to give light to those in darkness. If we're going to bring spiritual knowledge of Christ to others, it's going to cost us something. We're going to have to spend ourselves. Paul said, I'm most gladly is it for me to be spent for you.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Mark. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in Mark chapter 4 as he begins his message, Spreading Spiritual Knowledge.
We are in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. Also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. The desire to pause and comment, the desire to write notes while I'm reading is sometimes overpowering. Spreading spiritual knowledge, that's the title of this morning's consideration, and we'll go right to verse 21. Also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Well, the spiritual light, of course, and he's giving us some do's and don'ts concerning shining the light of knowledge about God. That's what our consideration is. So he begins his lesson with a question. And it is, you know, do you put light bulbs in just so you can hide them? Does that make any sense? Of course, the audience would be in total agreement with where this is going. Now, a lamp is actually, it's remarkable when you think about it. A remarkable tool for overcoming darkness. It does not do it without cost to itself. In other words, it does cost something for a light to give light. Resources are spent. It gives of itself. Now, in this case, he's speaking of a lamp. That would be one of those, say, a clay pot, for example, filled with oil and a twisted flax wick on top and lit. But that oil would be spent and the wick would be spent. It gives of itself to produce light. A candle is consumed to this day. Power plants exist. Spending resources. What goes into making a power plant? How much iron ore is necessary to produce the steel? What about the aggregate and the sand and the cement to make the concrete and the gasoline to get the trucks there and the tires? All of these things, there's resources being spent to give life. And that is the case with us. we're going to give light to those in darkness, if we're going to bring spiritual knowledge of Christ to others, it's going to cost us something. We're going to have to spend ourselves. Paul said, I'm most gladly is it for me to be spent for you. I need to pause here and say, only reaching your family with the gospel really is not good enough. There are so many souls in darkness that can benefit from the light of Jesus Christ in an individual life, and hell knows it. And hell will do anything it can do to snuff out, to dim, to block that light. There be people beyond these walls in need of the gospel, in need of, sometimes they already have the gospel, but it is askew and they need us to tap it into place. Maybe by just our friendship and our smile and our kindness to them. Created light, of course, on the other hand, uncreated light. I've just spoke about created light. Now, uncreated light, that's a different story. That is divine light. That light is not consumed. It comes from God. Revelation 21, verse 23, speaking of that place where we are going, we who love the Lord Jesus Christ. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. Then he says, the Lamb is its light. That's pretty powerful. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. How do you stop believing that he, or how do you not believe that he is God the Son? With what the Scripture has to say about him. And that's why those who deny him as being divine will stand and answer for that denial. Regardless of how many other parts of Scripture they cherish, if they deny who he clearly has expressed himself to be, I wouldn't want to be them. Revelation 22, verse 5, there shall be no light there, of course, with the Lord after this life in the spiritual realm. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So there's a contrast between created light that spends its resources, uses its energy, spends itself to bring light into dark places, and then there is, of course, that uncreated light. Now here he mentions, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Well, they speak of our possessions, the basket does. And the bed, our comforts, our possessions and our comforts can snuff out the light, our individual ability to share Christ, the distribution of the light of the Lord that he gives us, that's supposed to be put on a lamp stand, not under our possessions and not snuffed out because of our comforts. Paul says this to the Romans. He's speaking about this distribution of light and this giving of the gospel, which he spent himself on, as I said, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. He's all about taking the knowledge of Christ that he has been given and putting it on a lampstand wherever he is, because the world without that has no light, no spiritual light, not from heaven. He says here in verse 21, is it not to be set on a lampstand? It's a very simple question. It is to be placed where people can see it. That's the purpose. You cannot, to hoard the gospel is to not have the gospel. Harry Ironside, a preacher from, almost, 70, 80 years ago. I think it was Harry Ironside that said, one of the marks of being born again, I'm paraphrasing, is the zeal to spread the gospel. Question, am I saved? Well, if you've got this desire to share Jesus Christ because you care about the other person, I think that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is there also in you, inside of you, regardless of what little mistakes you make, regardless of what sins you commit. Satan will magnify your sin in front of you to keep you from serving. Oh, I'd like to serve in the children's ministry, or I'd like to be an usher, or I'd like to serve in, but, I'm just struggling here. Well, you're always going to be struggling here. It's part of the curse in this life. Now, of course, there are certain sins that are over the top and they have to be dealt with. But on average, we all struggle with something. I struggle with being so handsome all the time. It's such a curse and a blessing. Such a goofy world we live in. What would we do without humor? We'd all be like Mr. Spock. Pointy ears and all. All right, well, back to this. Many people, they hate and they resent the light of Jesus Christ in this world. And they don't even know why. So oftentimes they don't even know why. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. However, there are others that will be drawn to this light. And those are the ones that we will spend ourselves on. Those are the ones that the Lord will bring to us. So let's not help those who want to put the light of Christ out. Let us do as God would want us to do. Remaining in Christ means sharing the light. Light itself is a miracle. You really cannot explain it. You cannot make light dirty. It is something that we as lamp bearers accept and are eager to be distributors of. Spiritual darkness is a tragedy. It should not be. And darkness needs no help, does it not? Well, Satan will contribute to it to protect it. 2 Corinthians 4, speaking of that bad breath devil whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Get that light off me. I don't want it. Now, people who come, they're forced to come to church maybe for whatever reason, they don't want to hear it. They can't wait to get out. Conviction of the Spirit upon them. The righteous are drinking it in. So yes, it's true. The Ten Commandments are true. The Sermon on the Mount is true. I can't do it, but so is the mercy of God. So is the kindness of God. So is this insistence of God to love me, to hold me, and to use me, to spend me. We admire when generals win wars, having sent so many young men to their deaths. How about when Christ is our general, sends us off to be spent in death, spending oneself to give others light? John chapter 9, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he said, Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden unless they take those lights and cover them with their possessions and their comforts, their baskets and their beds." I think it was Alexander McLaren, another saint. When I say these guys from 70, 80 years ago, I mean, that's when they died. I mean, they're old guys. McLaren, in the days of the whaling and tall ships, he said, if you put a basket or a bed on a light, it's either going to put that light out or set that thing on fire. And that's what the martyrs have done. They put baskets and lights on them to snuff them out, and they set things ablaze. And we admire them for that. Verse 22 now, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." You know, in the law of the leper, 10 times in Leviticus 13, we hear the phrase, "deeper than the skin." Well, this verse is deeper than the surface of superficial meaning. It's just going deeper. It's not mean all things come to light. You know, there are certain areas you don't want to come to light. That's why we wear clothes. That's why, you know, there are doors on bathrooms. There's not everything in that sense. But in the deeper sense, in the spiritual sense, in verse 23, when he says, if you have an ear to hear, you understand what I'm saying. He makes that statement. Men without Christ tend to love darkness in this world, in this life. In some form, they want to bypass accountability to a sovereign God. Regardless of how holy and loving he may be, they want to bypass that judgment. We, on the other hand, will stand at the bema seat of Christ saying, "Go ahead, Lord, lay it on me," because we know him. We know his kindness. We know he's got this thing for mercy and grace at the same time. And it is abundant beyond being able to count. So Jesus said in John 3:19, This is the condemnation. This is the thing that messes you up. He says that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They're up to no good. They're looking to get around God to get what they want. And Jesus is saying, this stuff's going to be brought out. The time will come where it will come to the surface. I know we say, Lord, how about today, right now? God doesn't ignore us. He just doesn't do what we say. It's very simple. And so Romans chapter 2, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, says Paul. Christ is the judge. He is the righteous judge. I charge you, Timothy, to preach the word. And he says that the coming of the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, is sure to happen. Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He also says there that God is, in Christ, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So there's no hiding. And for those who believe, that just makes Jesus even sweeter. Because he's not, you know, again, David, well, let's contrast Solomon and David. I'll take Solomon first. Solomon just never really got it, that God was more than king. David did. David understood the mercy of the Lord. He said, by your affliction, you've afflicted me, and I've gotten stronger, and I thank you for these things. I needed that. And so that 119th Psalm, just read through it, and you hear the voice of one who understands, who not only understands God, but can't wait to love on God with each verse. Solomon just never arrived at that understanding. He saw the sovereignty of God and not much more than that. Whereas David saw the sovereignty of God, but he saw the mercy and kindness. And so God has taken David's life and he says, look at this guy. Look at this psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Look what he did wrong. How dare you, says the preacher, then think that somehow your wrongs are going to disqualify you. They will if you do not avail yourself of his mercy. But if you come to his throne, you too can dance before the ark with all your might. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So there's the challenge and warning. Pay attention. That's what he is saying. He, again, is to repeat what we said last session. When he makes these statements, he's saying, I think you're smart enough to get it. Would you like me to say, I think you're too stupid to understand it? Christ says, I will not say that. I think you do get it. That's one of the judgments on those who reject him, because they got it and they rejected him nonetheless. That's what the problem with the Pharisees. They couldn't deny his miracles. They could not deny his teachings. They could not deny his morality. But they rather have the things of the world than him. And so they understood. And the Christ rejectors refused him. Mark's Gospel chapter 4, looking back a few verses, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, who in their right spiritual mind would hear that and say, well, I don't want my sins forgiven, so I'm not turning? No one. Especially if you're watching Christ do these things. You know, look, I'm on board. I'm with you. Peter tried. He tried to say, depart from me, for you are a holy man. And Jesus didn't even really pretty much say, hey, Peter, come and follow me. And he still does these things because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember that for those of you who think that the culture changes Christ. If Christ does not change the culture, that culture is doomed. And the world, they don't want to hear it. Jesus, he uses the words of Isaiah to say sinful people want to be blind in the face of the evidences I give them, because their deeds are evil. This is the condemnation that has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. God's word does not cave into those in conflict with his demands. If you say, well, I really like stealing things from people, well, God's not going to say, oh, do you? Oh, well, let me change the law. Because the culture wants the law changed. Everybody wants to steal. If all the men, now this is a gross picture, it's grotesque, but it makes the point. If all the men wanted to start wearing lipstick, don't expect Christ to be on board with you. But the culture's doing it. Bad. Paul dealt with this. He talks about the effeminate men in Corinthians that were watching around Corinthians dressed like women. And he said, don't do that. God doesn't hate them for it. But he does not cave in to what they're doing, not for one moment. If culture dictates morality, then who needs God? What does God then become? Look, I'll tell you what, God. You do like I say and stay out of my face. That's what they do when they come along and say the Bible's no longer relevant. When the Bible condemns murder, it's for those people back then. We today are more sophisticated than that. We drink frappuccinos outside round tables made of metal. So culture tries to make God's morals obsolete. How convenient for Satan. And Satan just eggs them on. Yes, yes. Tell them it's no longer a sin to do that because we've figured out better things than God. And if they don't like it, to get angry at the preacher. I never understood that. I never understood the value of killing the messenger. The message remains. I mean, you can take his life, the message's still there. The conviction's still there. The guilt, you're still guilty. You're still going to stand before him. God's not going to go away. Exodus 32, here's an example of the culture telling the righteous that God's law no longer counts. It's obsolete. Exodus 32, 19, this is when Moses is up on the mountain with God, and the people are down in the valley, and they decide, as for this Moses, we do not know. How about you, Aaron? Take this gold, these earrings and such, and make for us something to worship that we can see. So now they're creating God in the image that they want God created in. And Moses comes down and he sees this, and so it was. As soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. You know, when Moses got mad, he killed a guy once for just, you know, not listening to, come on, guys, don't fight, and kills the guy. Anyway, he is pretty mad because the people were just dancing away with their idea of God because God's revelation did not count. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know why? Because there's nothing wrong with him. There's nothing to change. There's nothing to adjust. And any development that there is in our relationship to him has been mapped out in Scripture for us. There's a path. And we see the progression from what we call Old Testament law to New Testament grace because it's been mapped out for us. And we work within the confines of that, and it's good enough. And if you say it's not good enough for you, just remember it's good enough for a lot of others. You have no excuse. And so if God's word was to change with mankind's sin, then his commandments would be a joke. And this is the thing about his commandments, his light. They're for our benefit. They're for us, not for him. God's not going to wake up, because he doesn't sleep or slumber, but he's not going to wake up and say, you know, I really feel good today because they're doing what I want them to do. I'm a better God today than I was yesterday when they weren't doing it. Now they're doing it. I can't believe this is marvelous. God's going to be God no matter what people do. It's for us. When he says, don't steal, don't gossip, don't do these things, it's for us to have a better life. So that we can have those frappuccinos at the round tables outside. So the consequence, Isaiah is trying to reach his own people. He's saying, look, donkeys know their master, and you don't know your God. What? Come on, what's wrong with this? And so at one point he says, you know what, you're parading into hell. You're just marching into hell with a band. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. That's the picture. That's a picture of a snake swallowing its prey. And then he says, their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. They're happy going to hell. That's the picture. He's saying, listen, what is wrong with you people? Martin, you have this parade and you're being devoured. Why do you hate God's word? What is so bad about what God has to say to you? Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio for this study in the Book of Mark. Cross Reference Radio is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. To learn more information about this ministry, visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. Once you're there, you'll find additional teachings from Pastor Rick. We encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. You could search for Cross Reference Radio on your favorite podcast app. That's all we have time for today, but we hope you'll join us next time as Pastor Rick continues to teach through the Book of Mark, right here on Cross Reference Radio.